Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us through another week. We thank you for the protection and goodness you've shown us. We thank you for the blessing of rain. We thank you that we have a place to gather today. We thank you for Bibles where you've preserved the truth for us, that we might know you and know your way, and help us right now to study. Help us to understand. Give us grace to obey. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the use and the usefulness of prayer as a means of worship is our current focus, in order that we might improve in our use of praying as a means of worship. We've given careful attention in our last two or three lessons to Paul's command to pray, found in Ephesians 6:18, which is where we start again today, so you may as well turn back there, Ephesians 6:18. As you do, I will remind you that our larger topic for several weeks has been the doctrine, our Bible's teaching regarding worship, and our current focus under that larger heading is the means of worship that God has revealed in His Word for us to use as the means or the instruments or the vehicles to employ in our worship of Him. And in Ephesians 6:18, we read, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So here Paul gives us a command to pray, as we've noticed, and he fine-tunes his commands with four clarifications, using the word "all." The first of the three "for alls" we have already studied. First, he told us to pray with all prayer, and we understood that to mean pray with all kinds of prayer, praying to God with adoration, with confession, with thanksgiving, with supplication, praying with all kinds of prayer. Second, now we have a visitor. Everyone knows that there's a visitor. It's so easy to spot a visitor. When you walk into a small class, you just know. So you might as well tell us your name.
Mark.
Mark, welcome. Are you from around here, Mark?
Simi Valley. I'm on the way to my daughter's beach.
All right. Well, we're glad that you stopped by. All right. Good. Well, I'm glad you came today. Second, Paul tells us to pray at all times in the Spirit. And we understood that to remember our weakness in praying. As we learned in Romans 8:26, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words according to the will of God. Third, last time we learned to pray being alert in it with all perseverance, as Jesus expressed it in Luke 18:1 before he told his parable. We ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. And fourthly, as we just read, Paul tells us, and this is where our lesson begins today, to pray and petition for all the saints. For all the saints. Pray and petition for all the saints. When we pray, we ought to ask, seek, and knock on behalf of other Christians. In directing us to pray for all the saints, it's as if Paul reminds us to bring binoculars to our prayer meetings so that we look beyond ourselves and our own needs to the needs of other saints, other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's possible that Paul is just telling us to pray a generic "bless Christians everywhere" in Tiny Tim fashion. God bless us everyone. And that would be a good prayer. God is inclined to bless. But I think maybe Paul's point is a broader one, and that is to remember our need to pray and petition to look beyond ourselves to other believers, to look beyond the walls of our own church to other churches as well, to pray for all the saints. As we seek to apply Paul's directive for us to pray and petition for all the saints, we might well ask, well, how will I know what to pray for them for? That's ending a question with a preposition, which feels odd, but it just happened. So I'll suggest three answers. How would I know what to pray for all the saints anyway? Well, first, sometimes other saints make it easy by telling us to pray for them. In fact, that's what Paul did in verses 19 and 20 that we read a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians 6. After telling us and the Ephesian church to pray, Paul makes a specific prayer request for himself. He's another saint that they can pray for, and what does he ask for? Well, read verse 19 and 20. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Many times other saints will tell us what we can pray for them, as Paul does here with his double-barreled request for boldness in preaching. Sometimes other saints don't have to tell us what to pray for, in that we can pray, we know the kinds of things that all Christians need, so we could pray for those things. And in fact, Paul gives an example of that in this letter as well in chapter 3, verses 14 and following. Paul's in the process of writing a letter, and then he just spontaneously and seamlessly transitions to praying for the Ephesians, or expressing a prayer. In 3:14 through 19, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God." The Ephesians didn't ask him to pray for that, but it's good that he did, because it's what they needed, and it's what every Christian needs, and those are the kinds of things we can pray for other Christians, we know, even when they don't ask. There are many things we know, and in fact, that's a good way to use your church directory. How about that? You could, for example, this is the old version, which was a trifold. You can get these. You might have the photographic version of the directory. The new version is a quadrifold. Now, I currently use the quadrifold. So this is my Monday group, and this is my Tuesday group. It gives me four groups I can divide up. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I can pray for these people on the list when I go on my walk in the morning. And you go, well, how are you going to know what to pray for? Well, I pray that they would grow in holiness and humility, because I know that every Christian ought to be growing in holiness and humility. Now, I might know that Fred on Tuesday has some particular need, so I might pray that Fred grows in holiness and humility, and I might, if I know about it, pray for that other. But that might be a way for you to use your church directory. Maybe you don't take a walk in the morning. Maybe you take your walk in the evening. You could use it then. Maybe you don't take a walk. Maybe you sit in your chair in your living room when you pray. Fine. You could use it then. Maybe you don't like breaking it up into 4 days. Fine. Break it up into 8 days. But there aren't 8 days in a week, so the math doesn't work out right. And if you're OCD, it's just going to bother you. But come up with a system to pray for all the saints. And you can pray for them even though you don't know a specific thing. And you can pray for them in a meaningful way that goes beyond just bless Fred. Again, bless Fred is a fine prayer, but you could pray more thoughtfully for Fred beyond that. So sometimes people will ask us what to pray for, like Paul did. Sometimes we can pray for them and they don't need to tell us. And what's a third way that we might know what to pray for all the saints? They can tell us, or we can pray for them without them telling us, or we could ask. Mike is a genius. That's right. We could ask them, hey, Fred, what can I pray for you for? And that way is another way for praying for all the saints. Well, to do that assumes what? That you've met Fred. That you took initiative to gird on your courage and say, hello, Fred. I know your name's Fred because I saw your picture in the directory. I haven't met you yet. Now, that takes a little courage. Not much, but a little. It takes initiative. Not much, but a little. But maybe you've been to church somewhere and no one ever said, hello, I'd like to meet you. That would be a bad experience, wouldn't it? Terrible. And it wouldn't help you to pray for all the saints. So you might want to take initiative, because Paul tells us to pray for all the saints. It takes effort, but the effort's worth it. Now, we've adopted the practice at our church in recent years of publishing a weekly list of prayer needs, and I've found it useful for many reasons. One is that it allows us to follow Paul's command a little more effectively, perhaps. Many of those needs concern saints we know pretty well in our own church. Some needs concern saints we used to know, but we don't know them as well anymore because for one reason or another, they moved away. For example, on this week's prayer needs, you'll be praying for, I hope, the Early Wines granddaughter, Riley, who has her adenoids out tomorrow. Pray for her. The saints now who probably are living in Texas or someplace like that. Some saints' needs are saints we know, but we don't see them that often, like our missionaries, the Woodrows and the Serbotoviches and the Deutsches and other missionaries that we don't name on tape because they live in sensitive countries. And some needs concern saints we don't know, but saints we know them, so we pray for them, like Eric and Carissa Wagner. You go, well, who are they? We prayed for them in recent weeks. Who are they again? They were the missionaries that the Yanezes know of, who are now back in Morocco. They were in the States. Why? Because Carissa had a terrible complication of COVID and almost needed a heart transplant, but now they're back in the field. You prayed for them. Some saints' needs pastor knows better than we do. That's why we pray for fire. That's one of the reasons we pray for fire churches. Kind of recognizing we're not the only church in the world. You might have thought that mistakenly, but praying for other churches reminds you of the reality of God's larger church and gives you a way to pray for those. And some saints, some prayer needs concern saints we know by reputation, but we don't know personally at all. Like we prayed for Vodi Bakum. Vodi Bakum almost died of, I think, heart failure a year or so ago, but to the best of my knowledge, he's back in action. So we're to pray for all the saints. We can pray for all kinds of saints. And Paul tells us to do so. Someone might pause and ask, or at least scratch his or her head and say, well, wait a second. I thought we were studying prayer as a means of worship. How on earth does praying for all the saints represent the worship of God? Now, that's a good question. What could our prayers on behalf of other believers have to do with expressing our love and esteem for God in worship? What do you think?
That the answers will glorify God.
That the answers will glorify God? Okay, good. In praying for others, in having their answers, that they will glorify God. Tom?
The saints compose the
Okay, good. The saints compose the church, which are other believers in Christ. Those are good answers, Charles. All right, good. Expressing thankfulness for the benefits of being made part of Christ's body. Good. I was going to suggest 1 John chapter 4, 19 and following is giving us part of the answer. And there's not just one answer, but just remembering that even praying for others represents a way to express our love for God. I'm just going to read from 1 John 4:19 through 5:1. It says there, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Since God has loved us, and therefore since we have been born again and believed in Jesus, and since thereby we have become lovers of God, John tells us, are also lovers of other ones born of God. And in our act of loving other believers, we are, according to John, loving God. And one of the ways to love other believers and thus love God is to pray for them, I would suggest to you. So, Danny?
Well, I was just going to say Colossians 2 or 3, verse 14. Above all these things, put on love.
Okay. Yes, nicely put. Colossians 3:14. Now, before we turn to our next topic under the heading of prayer, which is our need to pray in the name of Christ, we'll just have a brief sidebar of suggested good manners for corporate prayer meetings. Okay, just suggested good manners. I'm talking about the kind of group prayer meetings we have, say, in the evening. I call it a sidebar and suggestions because I don't have a specific command of Scripture to back up each one of these. But they are suggestions that I would put under the heading of what's a wise approach or what's a good way to apply the golden rule as we go to prayer meetings together. How can we be considerate of others' interests and not just our own? Okay? And maybe it fits under the heading, too, of Paul's third exhortation, which is for us to pray, being alert in it with all perseverance, being alert against, let's say, even a prayer meeting can be an occasion for pride and so forth. So, where did I come up with these? Well, I think I'm borrowing them from Pastor, and if he doesn't like them, he can disavow them, but I mean, Leslie is a copious note taker of sermons, and she's been known to save a few papers over the years. And this one, this is the actual piece of paper that she said, hey, look what I found. And it's listed public prayer, and presumably these represent notes that she took during one of Pastor's sermons. But again, maybe he'll disavow them if he doesn't like them. All right, so, and maybe I've added a few of my own. And there are just a few, and it's just a sidebar, and it's just brief. So first, during a scheduled prayer meeting, be sure to spend some time praying. Now, that hasn't really been a problem here, but I've had an experience in my Christian life of attending a prayer meeting, and there's talk about prayer, and prayer needs exchanged, and there was coffee and donuts, but relatively little time devoted to actually praying. So that's bad manners. Be sure if you have a prayer meeting to spend some time actually praying. Number two, when it's your turn to lead the group in prayer, remember to pray loudly enough and slowly enough so that others might hear and intelligently join in and hopefully agree with your prayer. It's considerate to others, not to mumble and not to race. Third, when it's your turn to lead, consider focusing on one or a few things to pray for rather than everything you could possibly think of to pray. When you filibuster during a prayer meeting, it can be hard for others to join in and follow. Now, a pastoral prayer may be a little different. He's leading us in the congregation. I'm not talking about that as much. Pastor's pastoral prayers will be a little longer. He'll incorporate more things. That's a little different kind of praying and setting than the group prayer meeting. Fourth, try to avoid an unnecessary recital of details when you're praying, as if God needed to be informed. And I don't want to be silly, but, you know, God, we're praying for Fred. He's going to have surgery next Wednesday. No, I think it's Tuesday, and he's going to be at St. John's. No, I think it's a community, and it's his shoulder. No, his knee. Well, we don't need to recite all the details. God knows, and we want to focus on what God can offer Fred at surgery, which is comfort and success and a good recovery. We want to look to God and His greatness. We want to look to Fred's actual need. And so just be considerate and remember what you're doing in praying and remember the one to whom you pray. Fifth, it's entirely proper to incorporate Scripture into praying, laying hold of God's attributes, laying hold of God's promises. I recommend it. It's a safeguard in praying against straying off into unnecessary drivel. But beware of two pitfalls when you do. One is a pitfall. Sometimes people, I can't think of an example, preach when they pray. I mean, rather than praying, they're trying to teach you a lesson from the Bible. We'll do that at another time. Another pitfall when you incorporate Scripture in praying is trying to show off how many verses you've memorized in the last week, which is a wonderful thing, but again, prayer becomes an opportunity for pride. Just beware of the pitfalls. And again, I recommend that you incorporate Scripture. Just watch your heart when you do. Seventh, avoid personal matters in group prayer. Save those for your private prayer closet. Eighth, be concise and keep it brief. Focus and get to the point. And having heard that list of suggestions, you might say, man, you're really critical. I don't think I'm going to pray much anymore. You're going to be bringing a red pen to the next prayer meeting, which is the ninth suggestion. Don't be too critical at prayer meetings. It's hard to lead a group in prayer and cut some slack. It's hard to do. Don't be too critical. All right. Charles.
I have to say there's a use for some detail. We know that Red's knee rather than shoulder is going to be addressed on Wednesday. That conveys an opportunity to others maybe to call him on Monday or Tuesday, telling him they're praying for him. And even coincidentally with his surgery.
All right. So we'll just call it unnecessary detail. Avoid the unnecessaries and try to consider what is a good thing to know and what is unnecessary. All right. So we'll just move on to one other point, and it won't take that long. But the confession writers have done us the favor of thinking through the ought to's of praying. When we pray, we ought to pray. We've already noted in the Spirit, we discussed that one. Depending upon Him to help us, since we are weak, we are to pray in the name of Jesus. And we ought to pray according to the will of God. And it's this next one we'll just introduce now with, and then probably continue it in the next lesson. But can you cite any specific scriptures that instruct us to pray in the name of Jesus? Might have to think about it a minute. Does the Bible tell us to pray in the name of Jesus, or do we just do it for grins? All right. Well, these aren't automatic verses like you'd know them necessarily, but I'll just name a few that you can look up later. One is John 14, 13 and 14, where Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And then there's John 15, 16, that says, Jesus speaking, "So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And in John 16, 23, Jesus said, "If you ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name." So Jesus is the one who tells us that when we pray, we ought to pray in his name. The scriptures are clear. We ought to pray in the name of Jesus in order that Jesus will do it, that the Father may give it, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's clear that we ought to, and therefore it's important to try to understand what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus, and why does it matter so much? Well, I'll propose an idea, and then we'll just look at one scripture probably to try to see that whether my idea can stand up or not. And I'll propose this: to pray in Jesus' name is to pray in the name of the one who, because of who he is and because of what he has accomplished, carries and commends and communicates our prayers to the Father in such a way that he will hear and answer. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray in the name of the one who, because of who he is and what he has accomplished, carries and commends and communicates our prayers to the Father in such a way that he will answer. Now, I'll just propose an analogy for what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's kind of like this. So turn to 2 Samuel 9. It's kind of like King David showing kindness to Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan. 2 Samuel 9. King David had achieved great victories after succeeding King Saul. The Lord had given him rest on every side from his enemies. Then King David asked a question in chapter 9, verse 1 of 2 Samuel. Then David said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And by his question, the king reveals his design and his desire and his intent, and he identifies a name upon which he aims those designs. What is his design, and what is the name of significance? What does the king intend to do? Show kindness. And what is the name where he's going to point and aim that kindness? Read it again. It will be a descendant of Saul, it is true, but there's a name that rings. Jonathan, that's right. And it is true, he's a descendant of Saul, and it is accurate to say that, but there's that name that was especially significant in the question. David's predecessor, King Saul, and Jonathan, Saul's son, and the heir apparent to the throne, by the way, had died fighting Philistines. That's recorded in 1 Samuel 31. King Saul, in fact, had hated David and had made his life miserable and had kept him on the run for a considerable time. But Jonathan, Saul's son, was David's closest friend. And now King David is determined to show kindness to anyone for Jonathan's sake. He didn't know the names of anyone himself, so he finds a servant from the house of Saul and does some research. That's in verses 2 through 4. He says, "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet.' So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." And Annabelle is correct. He did say, "for the house of Saul's sake." But Jonathan, I'm going to say, had a special significance. So the king discovers that Jonathan indeed had a son. And Ziba the servant mentioned that the son had crippled feet. But so far as it's recorded here, he didn't tell David the son's name. And it's not entirely clear to me that Ziba knew his name. He may have, but he didn't. It didn't matter to David. All the king wanted to know is, there someone attached to Jonathan? Don't need to know his name. I just need to know if he's Jonathan's kin, I want him brought here. So David sends for Jonathan, the son, to be brought. That's in verses 5 through 8. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Now, by now, David has learned the name Mephibosheth. And would you say that Mephibosheth arrives here with a great sense of entitlement and deserving? No. Why do you say such a thing? He fell on his face and called himself a dead dog. That's right. Mephibosheth's question is a valid one in verse 8. Why does David regard a dead dog like me? And why does David regard a dead dog like Mephibosheth? For the name of Jonathan. That's right. You're connected to Jonathan. So you're going to get kindness here. That's his name. And in fact, David promptly proceeds to show him kindness. That's recorded in verses 9 through 13. Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all his house I've given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. You shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandsons may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandsons, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. So it's an analogy. I'm not calling this a Bible type. I'm just saying it's kind of like what we do when we pray in Jesus' name. For the sake of his dear friend Jonathan, King David resolved and took initiative to show kindness to Jonathan's family members. Similarly, by analogy, for the sake of Jesus, his dear and favored son, the Heavenly Father, has resolved to take initiative to show kindness to those connected to Christ by faith. And so, by analogy, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're praying in the name of favor with the Father. Apart from his family ties to Jonathan, Mephibosheth was a no-name and a dead dog with no entitlement, no reason to expect anything from the king. However, for the sake of Jonathan, he received first-class treatment and then some. Similarly, we ourselves are no names and nobodies in terms of entitlement and deserving kindness from God, but by praying in Jesus' name, we boast of our connection to the one to whom God is determined to show kindness. Just an analogy. Okay, Leslie.
Like a dead dog like me. And so whole picture of God's grace that He gives us what we do not deserve.
Good. And coming in Jesus' name is coming in the name of the one who's procured God's grace for us. That's right. And recognizing we have no claim of our own, but we can lay claim to the name of Jesus, the favored one, the one who has appeared to grant grace. Okay, there's a rule of thumb on a hot, humid day. And that is, don't go overtime when it's hot and humid. Go undertime, all right? Any other thoughts? All right. Our Father, pray that we will help us to pray. Help us to pray so that we may worship you better. Help us to understand how worthy you are of worship. Help us right now as we come to worship. Help us to do better at expressing our love and esteem for you, and make our gathering a successful one for growing in grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, be sure and meet Mark from Simi Valley.